To the people who are actually doing that today, I appreciate that very much. Very good to have folks that are willing to step in and serve during these times. And just so you know, my name is Jeff Corum, and the reason I'm up here today is because our pastor, Nace, is not able to be with us. He has gone through some difficult times health-wise since returning from India, where they adopted Abraham, a five-year-old, and as a result of that, drank some water, and that got a waterborne illness from India. And so he's gone through a couple, now this is the second bout of recovery with antibiotics, so we just need to lift him up. I did hear from him by text this morning that he was feeling better. He'll see the doctor tomorrow. But that's why I'm standing in his place today, and I need the Lord, okay? So that's important. That's good. Let's hear this reading from the books that I'll choose for us. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read. This is about our brother Abraham, a patriarch in the Old Testament. And let's listen to what happened in his life. Because we're talking today about resurrection hope, the hope the resurrection brings. And because we're having communion today, we're also talking about the death of Christ. And we'll be doing that at the end of the service. I just wanted to put you at ease for you that may not know how we do this in this church. I'll try to explain it to you. And it's your option as to whether you partake, but that will wait till the end of the service. Don't let it rattle you that you see this up here. We'll tell you how it goes. So welcome to each and every one of you today. In the book of Romans, it talks about Abraham. It says, Abraham, against all hope, in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him for righteousness, or as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God credited righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I want to go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and still read about Abraham, another short section here. We're looking at how the resurrection gives hope and how this was something in the mind of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, he listed here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is the hall of fame, you might say, for people of God, that they mention, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God, hear this, that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that we have to spend together to celebrate the fact that the resurrection gives us hope, gives us that what we need to believe, that you are who you say you are, that you did what you say you were going to do. And Father, thank you for this gathering today. We do lift up Pastor to you and his wife Bethany and Abraham and ask in Jesus' name a special awareness of your presence with them. Even now as we're gathered, we just would appreciate them knowing that we are thinking of them and asking you, Lord, for that touch that brings renewal and strength and vitality and hope for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. I'm thinking about hope. I'm thinking about the words in the Bible that talk about what hope should look like. And in the Old Testament, there's five Hebrew words, which I won't try to pronounce for you. So they explain, however, what hope needs to look like. Hope is described in Scripture as confidence and trust in God Himself. So hope has an object. It's a person, the person of God. The term conveys a field of safety and security when one has someone or something in which to place confidence. God is for His children in the Psalms a rock. He's a refuge. He's a shield. In modern terms, you might say He's a firewall. And what do they call that when they create a fire break, is it, around your property? So if the forest fire comes, it doesn't get your house and all your belongings. That would be another kind of modern day thought about this confidence that we can have in God to take care of us. Waiting with patience, the opposite of dread. It's not just waiting and dreading the future, it's waiting with confidence that God's going to do something or has done something for you and will continue to do something in the future. It's confiding in God and His ability to control the future. It's the joyful expectation of good that is coming. It's believing in a perfect home in heaven, there being in the presence of our Lord. So the words that convey hope, contrasted to how we might think of hope these days and how the word is often used. Okay, so I've eaten my third bowl of ice cream after supper, watching TV. I hope that doesn't affect my health or my waistline. I hope so. Yeah. That's how we often use hope. There's kind of a statement that we make, but in there's a lot of we're not too sure of what's going to happen. It's obviously not the kind of hope that we're hearing being talked about in the Scriptures. Resurrection hope, however, is found from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And I want to take us through some of these occasions where we read about it, as we did in the life of Abraham. But even before Abraham, way back in history in the time of Job, there was Job's testing. And if you haven't read that lately, it's a very serious test that he endures. God allowed Satan to test him. And in one day, he lost everything, right? And it was an occasion of great chaos and catastrophe in his life. And in the process, he finally became affected by boils and sat on the ashes. And it's just an awful picture, isn't it, of his suffering. But in the midst of that suffering, I go back to Job chapter 19, to go back to verses 25 and 20 through 27 of Job 19. And Job, in the midst of that, and after hearing from the counselors that were supposed to help him, but kept telling him, no, it's your sin that puts you in this state, which wasn't true. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Well, I'm seeing that as an occasion of Job saying, look, I believe that God's going to get me through this, and one day I'll stand before Him, I'll see Him in my flesh. So hope is in the Bible from the beginning. God allowed Job to be severely tested. And we read that, what he said, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Mm-hmm. Abraham, the father of our faith, is also tested by God. In Genesis 22, he is told by God, go take your son and go up to the Mount Moriah and there sacrifice your son. This was a test. I think we need to realize that this was a unique situation. We'll talk more and more about it. God, in one place in the Bible, said, it never entered into my mind, he said, that you would sacrifice your children. But this was a unique test for one person in history. And it has deep meaning for us, and we'll talk about it as we prepare for communion at the end of our service today. By faith, when God tested him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, know this, that he had been promised that it was through that very son that this great number of people would be born, and that all these people eventually would lead to being the folks that brought us Jesus and brought our salvation. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned, as we read, that God could raise the dead. So the resurrection was in his mind as a possibility, even as he was going up that mountain to do what the Lord had told him to do with his son. By the way, the son of promise that he had with him. In the record of the Old Testament, beyond Job and Abraham, there's other resurrections. And this has been fascinating to me to look at the other resurrections that occur in the Bible and the hope that they can bring to us. In the record of the history of the Old Testament, both prophets, Elijah and Elisha, both raised people from the dead. Two sons, one the widow of Zarephath, and another the Shunammite woman's son. In both cases, it's significant to me that these were the only son of these women. Elisha raised this child to life. First, let's look at the one that Elijah? There's Elijah and Elisha. I don't want to get confused. Both of them so near in their way of being read, I guess. Okay, so it was Elijah that came to this woman, helped her, and the pots of oil continued to produce, and there was bread to eat, even though she was about to die because of the famine. And as a result of that, he was there. In those days, I guess the people had a house for the prophets or a room for the prophets in their house, and so he was in that house. And then that boy died, and Elijah stretched himself on that boy, and that boy came back to life. In the teaching and the understanding of the record of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, we have a record of a woman who could not have a child. And in that culture, that was very significant. Your value as a woman was often related to your ability to have children. And she could not have a child. He prophesied that she would have a child. And then sometime later, the child was born. And then that child, at a young age, was out in the field with his father, harvest time or whatever. And that child became very ill, had a fever, came back into the home, and the child died. Elisha, this time, did the same thing that Elijah did. But it was a young child, because it talks about this woman having the child actually die on her lap, okay? A young child. And he also raised this woman's son from the dead. Now, Elisha died, and apparently there must have been an open grave because his bones were exposed, and it's an interesting story. Some camel riders came by that were enemies of the people of God, and the people of God were busy burying somebody, and they took this man and they said, "We got to get rid of this man or put him in the grave in a hurry," and they threw him in the grave with Elisha's bones, and the man came back to life. It kind of reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 37, and don't let me start singing about them dry bones. Remember that song, A Negro Spiritual? Where God tells us that these bones are going to come together and flesh is going to return and they're going to come to life. I'm saying that there's resurrection hope all through the Old Testament, and evidences of resurrections actually happening in the Old Testament times. You know, I find the Bible very trustworthy. Test it out for yourself. Look into it. You can trust the records. Let's come to the life of Christ, because in Christ's time, again, there were resurrections. One occasion is the woman, a widow who lived in the town of Nain, and she had lost her only son. And her son was being transported. I take it, the Bible says there's a coffin and there's a stretcher, and this woman's son is being transported to the grave. She's crying. There's a company of people that are mourning, and Jesus comes on the scene. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." He touched the coffin and said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The man, dead man, sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine this? The funeral procession changed to the festive parade that everybody goes out and talks about. Did you see this? Did you know what happened? What a day. What a change. What a turnaround. I want you to note something. Three times now I've told you about the one particular son. In a couple of these occasions, it's the one and only son of a woman who needed that son. In one case, the woman with the small child was caretaking for that son, making sure that she was taking care of the son. If the son got a little older, then it would have been very important for her to have a son, because he would take care of her. So losing a son was a big deal, especially if it was your only son. Abraham lost, he thought, or the Bible doesn't say that he lost hope, but this was the son of promise, a very important son. Your minds might be racing ahead of me, I hope. What does the Bible say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I see a progression here, do you? I see a drum beating that, hey, Jesus is involved in this process, and he is now going to be the one son of his father. Jesus also raised others from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that story? He waited on purpose 4 days until the body of Lazarus had been in the grave that length of time. 4 days. Nobody could assume that he was sick and just kind of convalescing in the grave. He waited 4 days. And in that process, he talked to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, the man who died. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he said to her. My question is, do you believe this? In another place, he resurrected the son of Jairus. I'll go with that pronunciation. Jairus, a synagogue ruler, who came to him and fell at his feet and cried out to him and said, "My only daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is dying." And Jesus comes into that scene as well. And he talks to the daughter who had died. And he says to her, "Get up." I think there's an exclamation part there, a point there somewhere, but get up. And that 12-year-old daughter comes to life. His only daughter, it says. His only. What I found fascinating is there are multiple resurrections when Jesus himself was brought back to life after 3 days in the tomb. This is kind of interesting, because when Jesus died, it said an earthquake happened and the rocks split open, and then 3 days later, when he was resurrected, in Matthew it says, what? Matthew 27, I'll go there. Matthew 27. verses 50 to 53. It says this: at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This is the moment Jesus died, gave up his spirit, in verse 50. The earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So Jesus says at one point, because I live, you will live also. Now, wasn't that a statement that was verified by this occasion, the occasions of these other people coming to life again? Because I live, Jesus said, you will live also. And all of a sudden, all these people that were dead, it says many, were walking around in Jerusalem. Man, what a time period that must have been like. Oh, Uncle Joe, you're back, you know. Note that the resurrections that I was reading about, hopefully I got most of them, if not all of them, in the Bible, continued after Jesus left the earth. In the book of Acts, we have Peter raising Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. She was quite an interesting lady, because you ladies that are so into quilting and working with cloth and sewing must know about Tabitha or Dorcas, right? Because she made a lot of things out of cloth and must have given them away to other ladies. And when she died, the people came in crying, and they at her bedside, where she lied, I guess, let's say that. And they held up the things that she had made for them, the robes, the clothing, all that she had made. And interestingly, Peter sees this, and trusting what God had done, he goes to her side, and in Acts 9, he uses the very words of Christ, and he says to her, dead body, get up. What happened? She got up. One of my favorites is the raising of the boy Eutychus. Eutychus is now being in a situation where he's hearing the preaching of Paul. And this is a really crucial time in the sermon, because it may be how you're feeling, I don't know. But Eutychus was sitting in an upper window, and it was warm in the day because the window apparently was open. And the Bible says Paul was preaching, and he preached on and on. It was midnight. Poor Eutychus, the little guy's in the window, and he falls asleep. And he falls out of the window, and he falls on the ground, and they pick him up dead. And Paul goes down, and he sees that boy come back to life. And so many times on these resurrections, you'll hear that Jesus takes the child and gives it back to its mother. Takes the boy in Elisha and Elijah, rather, and gives it back to his mother. And in this case, in Acts 9, Paul takes the boy and gives him back to his family. Don't you think God is a family person? Don't you think God cares about our individual family lives? What an awesome thing to be in a place where you can give something like that. Awesome. But here's my... A guy said, I never see my pastor's eyes. When he prays, I don't see his. And when he preaches, I close mine. So hang with me. Note this, there are these resurrections recorded in Scripture. By far, most of them happened during the 3 years of the ministry of Christ, especially that mass resurrection at the time of his death and resurrection. Lots of resurrections. So you might be saying, well, what's so special about Jesus being resurrected then? Maybe you have that kind of thought. That's fine. What does set Christ's resurrection apart? First of all, all the others died again. They had two deaths. Jesus didn't. Jesus ascended to heaven, and he's alive today. Amen. That sets him apart. You know, Jesus knew ahead of time and predicted that he was going to die and that he would be raised again? Now just think about that for a minute. What if Eutychus, that little boy, had said, you know, I'm going to fall out the window tonight, die, and then this guy Paul that's preaching is going to come and raise me back to life. Yeah? What? What if any of these people who had died had that knowledge that they were going to be raised to life? What about Lazarus? Did he tell Mary and Martha, hey, don't worry, 4 days I'm coming out of the grave, folks. He didn't know. Jesus knew ahead of time what he was going to do. You know, Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, he told them what was going to happen to him. He told them exactly what was going to go on. In Mark 8:31, I got to go there because this is so many words that are so specific to what happened to him and what was predicted by him. 8:31 and following. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, in another occasion, says, they're going to spit on me. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and he knew that he was coming back to life again. So I have to ask you, who knows that kind of thing besides God in the flesh? Who knows exactly? And who can predict that he will be resurrected and actually have it happen? Who? Who else? It was predicted. It was prophesied. In fact, it was so widely known, remember this, that the people that were his accusers and his enemies said, look, we got to take some soldiers here and put them at the graveside. Because this liar, they said about Jesus, this deceiver has said that in 3 days he's going to rise again. So let's get these soldiers there guarding the tomb. They knew what Jesus had said. Peter raised from the dead. Paul raised from the dead. Matthew talks about people being raised. Mark talks about it. John talks about it. Luke talks about it. If you're going to dismiss the resurrection, you're going to dismiss the Bible. And I wouldn't advise that. It's too awesome. It's too awesome to know what we know about God and what he can do. You know, the resurrection is so important. Remember in college days when I was taking notes of the professors and that were teaching us in Bible college, that the resurrection came up so many times that I just began writing the word R. Because, oh, it's our resurrection again. Okay, that was my big attempt at shorthand, Mom. Mom knows shorthand. Or did use it. Well, so what's different about Christ's resurrection? Why is it so important? Christ is the only Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He died the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins. He lives again as the Savior of the world. That is why he can say to us, the fact that he lives, we can live also, spiritually speaking, now, and we have a home with him in future, the future. Paul, in writing his letter to the Ephesians, says that before we came to Jesus, we were without hope and without God in the world. I hope that's not where you're at today. Without God, without hope in the world. Because that's where we are without God and his ability to say to us, this will happen, and it will happen. Because I live, he says, you can live also. You can have abundant life today and live with me in home that I've made for you in heaven. One day you'll see your loved ones that know Jesus again. Wonderful thing. Because he lives, they will live also if they know him. So much more could be said about what the resurrection means to us today. I won't take much time with that. I'm on page 3 and I only have 3 pages. In our individual lives, we can know that Christ is alive in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Word of God in its fullness reveals this mystery to us. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Look hard into the Word. Live in the new hope, the resurrection hope that he provides. It can provide joyful confidence in God, give us patience in tribulation, give us encouragement in down times. The psalmist says, "Why are you so downcast, my soul, and your spirit so disturbed within me?" Why are you? He's talking to himself. "Why is my soul so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." What is the cure for depression and downtimes and all of the stuff that we hear going on around us and we may experience as well? You know, during this past, what I thought was kind of a long, dark winter, I have to admit that the resurrection hope was not flowing as much as I would have liked in my life. I thought it was a dark winter. There wasn't as much snow on the ground, and the snow, even if it's cold, it's brighter, but it was dark. There was a lot of dark days. The mountains are beautiful, but they trap the clouds at times, and I told somebody, "You know, I don't know if I'm angry or depressed." And I just was feeling that way. My wife was going through recovery from knee surgeries, and we were spending a lot of time at home, and we were more corralled by her knee surgeries than we ever were by COVID. But it was just a time when, you know, the life of Abraham, if you look at him, I take some consolation. Abraham, he's going like, "Yeah, I believe God can raise my son from the dead. But hey, you gave me this wife, Sarah, and she's so pretty. She's such a beauty queen that when I go to Egypt, and I don't want them to know that she's my wife because they might kill me and take her for themselves. So here's the woman that he's going to have the son with that populates the world that Jesus lion came from, and all of a sudden he's saying, pretend you're my sister so they don't think you're my wife." Well, I'm saying, like, hey, folks, if you've had some times of doubt, if you've had some times when the hope isn't really so hopeful in you, take a little encouragement. The father of our faith had some times like that too. And yet we can be revived and encouraged by the hope that we can have in God. We can be sure that when God promises, he has the ability and the power to do what he's promised. There was a lovely chorus, I can't find the words anymore, just three simple statements about God that I really like. He's ready, he's willing, he's able to save you. Only believe his word. I like that last part, he's able. Who besides God can make a promise and nothing in the world can stop that from happening? Because he's sovereign, he knows how to make things happen, and they happen. He predicted his death, it happened. He predicted his resurrection, it happened. He's ready, he's willing, he's able to save us. Only believe his word. Resurrection hope can be the hallmark of a believing community. If you're like me, you have ebb and flow in your emotional life, in your grip on reality of what God has said to you. If you don't, I'm glad for you. But if you do, I'm with you, okay? But we can have the ebb and flow and yet come to a place of seeing God restore hope and give us strength for the future. And we can be a community of hope, a community of faith, a community of love that the world so desperately needs. To do that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God in us so that we get along with each other, so that we have unity with each other, so that when people look in from the outside, they say something special about those people that care about each other. And they work on their tongue and how it speaks about each other. They work on their anger and how it displays itself to each other. They are a community of hope. You know, in Canada, I hear there's a Fort of Hope. Fort Hope on one side of the country and Fort Hope in British Columbia on another side of the country. There's a Fort Good Hope, good, and another. And I'm thinking, why don't we want to see ourselves, and we do, I think, but why don't we want to see ourselves as a place of hope, a place of security where people come to and find that they can have hope together with other believers in the fort of hope. But that's not where we want to stay in the fort. We want to get out there and talk to the people about what the hope is in our lives. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. I think we need to pray that we're full of hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, and may you overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to be a person of hope. I need God within me, God in me, the hope of glory. I want to take a second look at Abraham as I finish. We find ourselves in need of hope. He had hope that his son could even be raised from the grave. It's a marvelous story. I'm so glad I either forgot or something to say we weren't going to have communion. We're having communion. It's a wonderful thing to do today. Because resurrection hope is hope that says whatever Jesus did for us on the cross is valid. It's valified. Validified. Let's try that. So it's something that we can trust, that what God said it was supposed to happen would happen. Walk us back to Mount Moriah. Walk with me. Here's Abraham. God's testing him. He says, Abraham, take your son, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son on the mountain. Like I said before, this was a unique circumstance. Don't take it outside of its context. So, they're going up the mountain. And it's a wonderful story. You should read it again. But if I could get some of it in my mind. The boy asks his dad, Father? Abraham says, yes. Well, where we have the fire. Abraham had the fire in one hand, the torch. Had the knife in the other hand. Isaac carrying the wood on his back, that was his job. And he says, Dad, oh, we've got all this stuff, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham had said, don't worry, my son, God will supply the sacrifice. But he took that to its final test in his own mind. But remember this. Jesus said, I gave my one and only son to you. What happened on the Mount of Calvary? Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary may be the same location, the same place. Get that? Mount Moriah, where Abraham was said, take your son, sacrifice him. It's the same place where Jesus was crucified. Same area on Golgotha. What happened? Well, here's Isaac carrying the wood. Here's Isaac, the obedient son, doing what his father asked of him, to carry the very wood that may have in his mind, or I don't know, become the place where he was going to be sacrificed, a burnt offering, burned to death, wholly consumed by that offering. That's what a burnt offering is. Isaac carries the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carried the wood of his cross to the mountain. Jesus was obedient to allowing himself to be put on the cross. Isaac apparently crawled up on that stack of wood, ready to obey whatever his father had for him. The knife went up, boom, a voice comes from heaven, don't do it. Now I know that I can trust that you would not even part from your only son, or your son, for me, and do what I've asked of you. Jesus is our obedient son that went to the cross and on that cross took our sins upon him. Today we will look at celebrating communion, which is celebrating his death. But the fact of the resurrection gives us hope that this death can do what it said it would do. That it would forgive our sins. That it would give us a clean slate. That it would forgive our wrong words, our wrong thoughts, our wrong actions. That it would heal and help us to forgive all of that wonderful stuff. Now we have these elements here. And the way we normally do this in our church is that I'll read and we'll give you advice, clues through the process. You are welcome to come as individuals, and we just form lines and come and take an emblem of the bread and the cup and take it back to our seat. And usually we have a time to read a scripture and then we can take it together. Now the scriptures say that if you don't know Jesus as your hope, as your Savior, that you shouldn't do this. And so you're welcome not to do it. But for those who know you, know the Lord, this is open to you. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to ever have come here before. But if you know the Lord, you are welcome. So we will make our way through this time. And by doing so, I will read, to kind of set this up, I'll read from our chapters in the Bible, or I'll try to remember them. You know, Jesus took the bread, and when he had broken it, he said, "This bread is the new," I should really look it up, shouldn't I? It represents the body of Christ, right? You knew that was coming. It represents the body that was broken for us, the body of Christ. And so I'm gonna pray over that and the cup, which is the new covenant in his blood, he said. This is the way we can have forgiveness. This is the way we can walk out of here with our conscience totally clean and pure, because of what Christ has done for us. Why don't we take a minute and just ask the Lord if we do need to talk to him in our thoughts about what we might need to say to him about things that we wish we would have done differently this past week or month or year. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering, this wonderful word of hope that we have, this wonderful example of you and your ability to keep your promises to us, and the fact that we know that you died for us because we see that you live for us and that your death has ultimate meaning for us. I pray for any here today that don't know you, that they would make the steps toward you just by asking you to come into their lives and forgive their sin. For those that know you, I'm praying that they might come having confessed and being right with you and knowing that these emblems mean that their conscience can be made clean. Father, your word says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that the thing that you want us to do is to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead and that we will be saved. So the resurrection is a part of what we need to understand and believe to really know and come to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to make this a meaningful time in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to come to line up and come and take an emblem and be seated. And again, as I explained before, go by those directions, but you're all welcome to come if you are ready to do so. Excuse me here, I need to adjust. Good to see you.
together. Well, I gotta be ready to go afterwards, yeah. Let's go. Mind if we sneak in here? Yeah, go ahead.
Looks like the parade is over. Many of you have come. God bless you. Let's partake of the bread and of this symbol of his blood together, shall we? (Clears throat) Thank you, Lord, for your death on Calvary. Thank you for the resurrection that makes it all the more meaningful, and the fact that you caused this to be, and what you said it would do, it did. Now I raise this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, and may you overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have a song? Okay.
With us, please, for one closing song. And as we sing this, I would ask that you would listen to what the words say and take it with you this week. Something to think about all week long.